Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The kitab we've decided to do is Tafsir ibn Kathir, but it's actually the Mukhtasar version of Tafsir ibn Kathir. Meaning the abridged version. The original Tafsir ibn Kathir is quite longer. Sometimes it's printed in 5 volumes and so on. There's a lot of things that have been removed from the abridged version. And because many a times there's a hadith which are quoted in the kitab itself, which are weak and so on. And of course, Imam Ibn Kathir himself, he would mention this at times, but in the Mukhtasar, this version in particular, which I find to be quite nice, because I did the actual book, I've got the actual book version of this kitab, with abridged by Sheikh Ali al-Sabuni. So, it's this particular one which has been made into 3 volumes. Basically of all the tafasir, I would say Tafsir ibn Kathir is the best of everything. Now this scanned version of the kitab is also 3 volumes, same tahqiq and ikhtisar of Sheikh Ali al-Sabuni. And if you'll find in the first volume, there's about 15-16 pages, which is all, or rather 14 pages actually, the 15th page is where the kitab itself starts. The first 15 pages is all introductions from the side of the printer and from Imam Ibn Kathir himself, speaking about what Tafsir Ibn Kathir is, or what his tafsir, its real name being Tafsir al-Qur'an al-Azim, what it's all about and things like that. Of the various, you get various types of tafasir. You have the type which is explaining the Qur'an via the Qur'an. You have those which explain the Qur'an via hadith. Those which explain the ayat through Arabic. Those who do it through poetry. Those who have, as you can say, a Sufi tafsir. And so on and so forth. Those are more or less the types you get. Tafsir Tabari. Imam Tabari rahimahullah. His tafsir is what Imam Ibn Kathir's tafsir is basically, as you can say, based on, which is a lot of hadith. Then you have tafsir like Ruhul Ma'ani and so on, which are what it would be termed as Sufi tafasir. Then you have a tafasir like Jalalain, which focuses a lot on the Arabic perspective and basically just giving you like a linguistic translation, dictionary translation of the ayat itself. So there are various types of tafasir that you get. And the ulama are so to say unanimous that the best type of tafsir you can get is explaining the Quran via the Quran. And that is what Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has done in this kitab here. Okay, a little bit about Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah. Let me see what is the, okay, his kunya is Abu al-Fida. Okay, let me go to the book itself and see what there is to say about Imam Ibn Kathir, because I'm not very good with dates and things like that from memory. Okay, so his name is Imad al-Din Abu al-Fida Ismail ibn Umar al-Basri ثم الدمشقي صاحب التفسير المشهور والمعروف في تفسير ابن كثير. His name is Imad al-Din Kunya ibn Abu al-Fida. His actual name is Ismail ibn Umar ibn Kathir al-Basri. Then he went to live in Damascus and was known as Dimashqi. Okay, this Imad al-Din, I should say a lot of the ulama of the past, they had like this a title, Nuruddin, Sirajuddin, and things like that, which were not, as you can say, their names. Imam Ibn Kathir's name itself is Ismail, but he was known as Imaduddin. So that is, you find that Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was Taqiyuddin, like that. So they all had like this, some additional, as you can say, some title that is added as part of their name. So anyway, that's where the Imaduddin comes from. He was born in Basra, and he moved to Damascus in the year 706 after Hijrah, when his father had passed away. So then he moved from Irak, Basra in Iraq to Damascus. He studied under the various ulama, and the, as you can say, his most famous teacher, which it would be Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Despite that, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was a Hanbali, despite how some people try to make him out to be a ghair muqallid, but Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he did follow the Hanbali madhab, but he was a mujtahid in his own right. Therefore, if he does agreed with the fatwa of the Hanbali madhab at time, then that was because of his ijtihad, because he was on the level of being able to make ijtihad. But he himself, he followed the Hanbali madhab. And Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, on the other hand, was a Shafi'i, and same like Imam Zahabi rahimahullah, also the other student of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and both of them followed the Shafi'i madhab. The Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was, some of the ulama had gone to the extent of saying he was a mujtahid mutlaq. A mujtahid mutlaq is like the four imams, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, and Imam Ahmad rahimahumullah. They were, as you can say, they had all the abilities to make ijtihad, to derive the ruling directly from the Quran and the Sunnah, because of the high level of knowledge and things that they were on. And the ulama has said that Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was also, he met that criteria to be on that high level. So that is why you find Imam Abu Yusuf rahimahullah, he was also mujtahid of the in fact, there's so many to mention that are on such high ranks. And okay, there's a bit of ikhtilaf. Some ulama would say they are mujtahid fil madhab and not mujtahid mutlaq. Like I say, mujtahid mutlaq is what you can say who starts his own madhab. That's the, as you can say, the highest level. Then mujtahid fil madhab, a mujtahid who makes ijtihad within the madhab itself. And you find many of these types of ulama. Imam Karhi of the Hanafi madhab is an example, and various others from each of the various madhahib. So you have all various levels. But Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he did follow the Hanbali madhab, but like I said, because of his ability to make ijtihad, that is why he differed with the school, like you find within all madhabs. Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah would give a fatwa, and then maybe Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he differs with it. And then the school of the Shafi'i madhab sometimes is on the view of Imam Nawawi. So they have the ijtihad within the madhab and so on. So it changes accordingly. So that's why, like I said, despite the way that Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had certain views which were his personal views, but it wasn't like he was a ghayr muqallid who just, if you can say, he just followed his own self. No, he actually did follow the usul and based himself upon the Hanbali madhab. So in any case, that is Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah. He is most famous for his kitab, Tafsir Ibn Kathir. But he did write other books as well. Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, very other famous kitab of his, The Beginning and the End, as it's translated in English, which is, as the name says, The Beginning and the End. It's, so to say, has the Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he starts from the beginning of creation in the book, and he goes right until after the whole world is destroyed and everybody is in Jannah and in Jahannam and the final abode. Okay, being a book on the beginning to the end, it's not like every single thing of existence is mentioned in the book naturally, but as far as is possible, Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he did a superb job in this kitab, so you'll find a lot of information within this kitab here. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he wrote various other kitabs as well. Another famous one people may know is Qasasul Anbiya, The Stories of the Prophets, it's translated in English. So yeah, and various other things. I have not studied any of the other books of Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah other than Tafsir Ibn Kathir, but other than reading a little bit of my own from the books itself. But in the madrasas, the only book which is actually done, so to say, in some Darul Ulums, for that matter, is Tafsir Ibn Kathir. The others don't form part of any syllabus, therefore it's not done There's Qasasul Anbiya, which is which some people refer to, and that's the one of Mulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah, which is normally done in the Darul Uloom for people to learn Arabic. But Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he wrote the one which is translated commonly. The English translation is quite readily available online as Stories of the Prophets by Ibn Kathir. It's on Kalamullah and various other websites. If you just Google it, the book will come up. Apart from these big kitabs that Imam Ibn Kathir wrote, he wrote various other ones as well, some which are well known and some which aren't quite so well known. But in any case, there are various kitabs that Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah had written. And Imam Ibn Kathir, he, after moving to Damascus, he lived there his whole life until he finally passed away, and he was buried in Damascus as well. And he passed away in the year 774 after Hijrah. I suppose that's basically a small biography of Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah. Anyway, like I said, on this book itself, there are the whole first few pages deals with, like I was telling you, the various types of tafsir, and it's basically praise for tafsir Ibn Kathir. Like Imam Suyuti rahimahullah, he said that there has never been a book written in the style and manner that Imam Ibn Kathir wrote this type of tafsir. There's never been a tafsir written which can equally. Because like I say, tafsir of the Quran, what the Quran, there's nothing which can equal tafsir Ibn Kathir. Or in fact, any tafsir for that matter, that you come across, Tafsir Ibn Kathir still is on the top of the list. Some people are biased towards Tafsir Ibn Kathir simply for the fact that Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was his teacher, but that is extremism which is bordering on, I would say, deviance. Because Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah was a great alim, and Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was also a great alim, despite the fact that we may disagree with some of his fatwa, but it does not take away from his greatness. So in any case, that's a little bit of Tafsir Ibn Kathir. Like I say, Tafsir Ibn Kathir is the best tafsir you can get out there, because for the obvious reason that he explained the Quran through the Quran and then through a hadith, and he'll give the statements of the Sahaba and the Salaf, what they had to say about it. And then, additionally, he gives the context, the background, the sabab al-nuzul, the reason for revelation, why a particular ayah came down. And not every single ayah is a reason for revelation is known. But where it is known, Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he mentioned that because of this that happened, this is why this ayah came down. And incidentally, when it comes to some of the asbab al-nuzul, the reasons for revelation, it's not necessarily that just because it's stated that this was the reason for revelation, that it is indeed the reason why it came down. Sometimes you'll find 3-4 different narrations all saying this is why the ayah came down, this is why the ayah came down. But what happened is that all these things took place and the ayah came down and it addressed all these things. Or yes, one thing happened and the ayah came down and then another thing took place, and again the ayah was repeated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore you find that there are various narrations saying that this was the sabab al-nuzul, and this was the sabab al-nuzul, and all of the time referring to the same ayah. But in any case, you'll see all of this as it comes along. So in any case, to start the actual kitab itself, it starts on page 15 of this particular print, Surah al-Fatiha, Makkiyah, wa ayatuha sab'un. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he starts out with Surah Fatiha and he says Surah Al-Fatiha Makkiyah wa ayatuha sab'un. He's starting with Surah Fatiha. It is a Makki surah and it was revealed in Mecca, and it consists of 7 ayat. This surah, the ulama are unanimous that it has 7 ayat only. Many of the other surahs, the ulama differ as to the exact amount of ayat. That's why there's no consensus on how many ayat there are exactly in the Quran. That's why you find differing views of the ulama regarding it. But in any case, everyone's unanimous on Surah Fatiha having 7 ayat, And we'll see now what follows, the reason why they are unanimous. In any case, the kitab starts, Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says, تسمى الفاتحة لأنه تفتتح بها القراءة في الصلوات. It is, this surah is known as Al-Fatiha, the opening, because you start the qira'ah, the recitation in salah with the surah. That's why it's called Al-Fatiha, the opening. وَيُقَالُ لَهَا أَيْضًا أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. It's the surah Fatiha is also known as Ummu al-Kitab, the mother of the book. وَلَهَا أَسْمَاءٌ مِنْهَا الْحَمْدُ وَالشِّفَاءُ وَالْوَاقِيَةُ وَالْكَافِيَةُ وَأَسَاسُ الْقُرْآنِ. Surah Fatiha has various other names as well. Amongst its names are Alhamd, the praise, and Ashifa, the healer, Alwaqiya, the protector, Alkafiya, the sufficient, that which is sufficient, and Asas al-Quran, the basis of the Quran. These are some of the other names of Surah Fatiha as well. And there are other names which you'll see now. He says, قال البخاري رحمه الله وسميت أم الكتاب لأنه يبدأ بكتابتها في المصاحف ويبدأ بقراءتها في الصلاة. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, he said that it is named Ummul Kitab because this is written first in the Mushaf, meaning the book form of the Quran. Surah Fatiha is always written at the beginning of the Quran. This is why it is known as Ummul Kitab. And he also says it's also called Ummul Kitab because you start with its recitation in Salah. Then he says, وقال الطبري رحمه الله والعرب تسمى كل جامع أمرا أو مقدم لأمر أما. The Arabs, they call everything which consists, as you can say, an all-encompassing thing or something which comes in the front, which leads from the front, they call that thing an which I would say if you translate it as a mother. فتقول للجلة التي تجمع دماغ أم الرأس. So they call that skin where the brain gathers, the Umm al-Ra's, the mother of the head. Okay, I don't know quite so much about medical things to know which portion of the head is being referred to here, but it's possible maybe the center of the head. I'm not 100% certain. But in any case, and then it says, وَيُسَمُّونَ لِوَاءُ الْجَيْشِ وَرَايَتُهُمْ أَلَّتِي يَجْتَمِعُونَ تَحْتَهَا أُمًّا. Also, the flag of the army that all the people gather underneath it, that's also termed as an meaning a mother. He's all just using this term explaining the various usages of it and why the Quran was termed as Surah Fatiha was termed as al-Quran. He says, قال ذو الرمة على رأسه أم لنا نقتدي بها جماع أمور ليس نعصي لها أمرا. Like I said, Imam Ibn Kathir, when explaining things, he quotes Quran, he quotes Hadith, he quotes the Sahaba and the Salaf, and he quotes quite a lot of times poetry as well. The poetry of the days of Jahiliyyah were, so to say, the highest, as you can say, what was termed to be the highest level of Arabic of the time. So, whenever there was a need to explain that what does this word mean, the people would turn to what the Arabs of Jahiliyyah had mentioned. What did they translate it, or rather, how did they use this word in Jahiliyyah, in the poetry? And that would explain, as you can say, the usage of the word. So, in any case, in this poem, he says, upon his head is, or ala ra'asihi, literally, and the verbatim translation is on his head, but it can also mean in front. So, I'm translating it the verbatim way, so on his head is a mother which we follow in all our matters, and we do not disobey him with regards to anything. It's quite difficult at times to translate poetry and get to the exact meaning. Obviously, meaning is lost in translation. But in any case, this is just like all to do with this word Okay, carrying on, he says, روى الإمام أحمد رحمه الله عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال في أم القرآن هي أم القرآن وهي سبع المثاني وهي القرآن العظيم. ورواه ابن جرير أيضا بنحوه. Imam Ahmad رحمه الله reports in his Musnad from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه from Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم who said regarding the al-Quran, meaning regarding Surah Fatiha, هي أم القرآن, that it is the al-Quran. So the name Umm al-Qur'an was given to Surah Fatiha by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, and also wa hiya sab'u al-mathani, it is the seven oft repeated verses. Surah Fatiha, again another name for Surah Fatiha, wa hiya al-Qur'an al-Azim, and it is the Qur'an al-Azim. The seven oft repeated verses, I mentioned in the beginning why the ulama are unanimous on Surah Fatiha having only seven ayat, and it is because of this hadith here. Because the hadith is, it is the seven often repeated verses. That's sab'un mathani. The reason why, every raka'ah you perform on salah, you have to recite Surah Fatiha. So therefore, it is these seven verses are repeated often. So therefore, it is the seven often repeated verses. Okay, and then he says, and Imam Jarir rahimahullah also reports this same hadith, a similar version. Then he says, مَا وَرَدَ فِي فَضْرِ سُورَةِ الْفَاتِحَةِ مَا وَرِدَ فِي فَضْرِ سُورَةِ الْفَاتِحَةِ That which has been narrated regarding the virtue of Surah Al-Fatiha. He says, أولاً عن أبي سعيد بن المعلى رضي الله عنه قال كنت أصلي فدعاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم أجبه حتى صليته. This is the first hadith. Like I said, Ibn Kathir, he starts out, if he can't get the ayah to explain it, then he moves straight on to the second best, which is the ahadith. So he starts out here, the first fable, the first virtue for Surah Fatiha, he quotes this hadith, which Hadrat Abu Sa'id ibn Mu'alla radiallahu anhu, he said, I was performing salah, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called me, but I did not reply to him until I finished my salah. قال فأتيته فقال ما منعك أن تأتيني. He said, after completing my salah, I went to him. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me, what prevented you from coming to me? Meaning when I called you, why didn't you come straight away? قال قلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إني كنت أصلي. I said, يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, I was performing salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied and said, قال ألم يقل الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. ثم قال لأعلمنك أعظم سورة في القرآن قبل أن تخرج من المسجد. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him and said, did Allah ta'ala not say in the Quran, O you who have brought iman, answer Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they call you to that which gives you life. So then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will most definitely teach you the the greatest surah in the Quran before you leave from the masjid. قال فأخذ بيدي فلما أراد أن يخرج من المسجد قلت يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنك قلت لأعلمنك أعظم سورة في القرآن قال نعم الحمد لله رب العالمين هي السبع المثاني والقرآن العظيم الذي أوتيته. So he said, so Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم took me by my hand. And when he was planning on leaving the masjid, I said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you told me that you were most definitely going to teach me the greatest surah in the Quran before you exit from the masjid. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, that surah is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, obviously till the end. Yes, sab'u al-mathani, it is the seven often repeated verses, and it is the Quran al-Azim, which I have been given. That's the first hadith. And if you look at this book, what's nice about this here is that you see the footnotes. Number one, this hadith is reported by Imam Ahmad, and it's also reported by Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Ibn Nasa'i, and Imam Ibn Majah, rahimahumullah. Okay, then, thaniyan, the second hadith. وعن أبي بن كعب رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما أنزل الله في التوراة ولا في الإنجيل مثل القرآن وهي سبع المثاني وهي مقسومة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين هذا لفظ النسائي. The second hadith, Hadrat Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah has not revealed in the Torah nor in the Injil the likeness of the Ummah al-Quran, meaning the likeness of Surah Fatiha, and it is the seven of the repeated verses, and it is divided between me and between my servant and her. This way, maqsumatu bayni wa bayni abdi. This is, as will be explained in another hadith, that this bayni, this is between Allah and between the person performing salah. It's, the Surah Fatiha is divided. When you say, read Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah responds, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and Allah responds, but that's hadith will be coming. But in any case, so this surah is divided between me and my servant in half. And this is the wording of Sunan al-Nasa'i. That's the end of page 15. On to page 16, he continues now with the third hadith. He says, ثالثاً وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال كنا في مسير لنا فنزلنا وجاءت جارية فقالت إن سيد الحي سليم أي لديغ وإنا نفرنا غيبا فهل منكم راق؟ الثالث حديث حضرت أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه. He says that we were on a journey and we stopped at a certain place and a jariya, a young slave girl, she came and she said that the leader of the tribe has got ill, meaning was stung, poisoned by a snake. And basically we don't have anybody here who is able to do any ruqya. Hal minkum raqin, do you have any raqi with you who is able to do a ruqya? فقام معها رجل ما كنا نؤمن برقيته. So he says that a man stood up that we did not know that he knew about ruqya. فرقاه وبرئ. Then he performed the ruqya on him and he was healed. فأمر له بثلاثين شاة. He was the leader gave him 30 sheep. وسقانا لبنا and he gave us some milk to drink. ولما رجع قلنا له أكنت تحسن أو كنت ترقي؟ قال لا ما رقيت إلا بأم الكتاب. Then when he said when we returned, we asked him أكنت تحسن أو كنت ترقي؟ Did you do good or did you do ruqya? Then he said that I did not to a ruqya with anything but with the Ummul Kitab. Then he said, قُلْنَا لَا تُحَدِّثُ شَيْئًا حَتَّى نَأْتِيَ أَوْ نَسْأَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. He said, don't speak anything, we're not going to do anything until we come or ask Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم about it. فَلَمَّا قَرِمْنَا الْمَدِينَةَ ذَكَرْنَاهُ لِلنَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم فَقَالَ وَمَا كَانَ يَدْرِيهِ أَنَّهُ رُقِيَ يَقْسَمُ وَضَرِبُوا لِي بِسَهْمٍ. Then when we came to Medina, we mentioned this to Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and how did he know that it was a ruqya? So then, meaning Surah Fatiha, definitely it is a ruqya. This narration here, don't go into more detail. Hadith has got various wordings, but in any case, this one ends here and says that divide it up and give me also a portion of this sheep. Various other narrations mentioned that the Sahaba first came to this tribe and they asked them to host them. But the people refused. Then they said about this leader being ill and everything. Then said, no, we're not going to help you, not until you give us something in return. And this was the reason for the 30 sheep. So, just incidentally, it is based on this narration that the ulama have stated that it is permissible for a raqi to take compensation to get paid for doing ruqya. Based on this hadith, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only said that it was okay, but also took some of the, as you can say, of the payment that was taken as a result of the ruqya. Okay, the question is it because we lack yaqeen, that's why ruqya may not affect us? Ruqya? When the ruqya depends on the person who is doing it. In this case, the leader of this tribe was not a Muslim. Yet, the Sahabi who was doing it, he was a Muslim. And obviously, having the full yaqeen in his heart when he recited Surah Fatiha as a ruqya, therefore, it worked, so to say, in that sense. And nowadays, you find it become, so as you can say, words in a person's tongue. So, it stays on your tongue and it doesn't enter your heart. So that is why we may do ruqya today and it don't, so to say, affect us. But it's not necessary that you just recite Surah Fatiha once and suddenly everything comes right. Sometimes, for a reason, Allah makes it that you have to recite it multiple times Perhaps at times that Allah wishes something else for you. So even though you recite it, but Allah has some other plan for you. So it's not necessary that it's, as you can say, one way or the other. If it, obviously, we must always recite it with full yaqeen, but as you can say, we do what is in within our ability, and the rest we leave unto Allah. Okay, so that was the third hadith. That hadith is reported by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Abu Dawud. And as you can say, there's various other, like I said, because not only in these three kitabs, it's reported elsewhere as well, but he simply suffice by mentioning three references here, and therefore you find a slight difference in the wording because of that. Okay, anyway, continuing on the fourth hadith, Rabi'an. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال بين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعنده جبريل. The first hadith is reported by Hadith Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما. Okay, this is, so to say, I think almost irrelevant because I suppose many people should know it. But in any case, in the third hadith, in the second and the first, he said رضي الله عنه. But in this case, he said رضي الله عنهما. The reason for that is Hadith Abu Sa'id. It's simply giving the name of one Sahabi, and therefore, radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, in the singular form. But when he says Ibn Abbas, then he says, may Allah be pleased with them both, because Ibn, the son of Abbas. So we ask Allah to have mercy both on the son and on his father, Hadith Abbas, radiyallahu anhu. And obviously, the same when you see Ibn Umar and various other Sahaba, radiyallahu anhu, as well. Therefore, you will find, radiyallahu anhuma in places. So in any case, here we sing radiyallahu anhuma because we sending it on Hadrat Abdullah ibn Abbas and his father Hadrat Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. In any case, he said, while we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jibreel alayhi salam was with him, إِسَّمِعَ نَقِيضًا فَوْقَهُ فَرَفَعَ جِبْرِيلُ بَصْرَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَقَالَ هَذَا بَابٌ قَدْ فُتِحَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَا فُتِحَ قَطُّ فَنَزَلَ مِنْهُ مَلَكٌ فأتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أبشر بنورين قد أوتيتهما لم يؤتهما نبي قبلك فاتحة الكتاب وخواتيم سورة البقرة لم تقرأ حرفا منها إلا أوتيته. Okay, so he says, while we were sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Jibreel alayhi salam was there at the same time as well. And while in this state with Jibreel alayhi salam sitting in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we heard a sound. And Jibreel alayhi salam lifted his sight, his gaze up to the sky, and he said that this is a door which has been opened in the heavens, which has never been opened before. And then he said that an angel came down from that, through that door, and he came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, I give you glad tidings of two noors, which you have been, two lights, you have been granted, which no Nabi, no Prophet before you has been granted. Okay, did the Sahaba radiallahu anhu know that to Jibreel alayhi salam? That, Allahu a'lam, sometimes the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam mentioned, like when in the famous hadith where Hadith Umar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam told him, do you know who that was? And he said, no. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam came and Hadaka Jibreel, Ja'akum yu'allimukum deenakum, the famous hadith Jibreel, which is reported so many books of hadith, the very first hadith starts of Mishkat. In that hadith, we ask what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Ihsan. When he had left, then Hadith Umar radiallahu anhu, being the narrator of the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had asked him, oh Umar, do you know who that was? And he said, no, we don't know. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, that was Jibreel alayhi wa sallam, he came to teach you your religion. So, Hadith Jibreel alayhi wa sallam, he came many times in the form of Hadith Dihya al-Kalbi, and sometimes he came in other forms as well, but this was generally the case. So perhaps
and they may have known at the time that it was Jibril alayhi salam. Otherwise, it's quite possible that this hadith is being narrated at a later stage in time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have mentioned that this was Jibril alayhi salam who had told this to me. So therefore, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they know that they came to know that this was Jibril alayhi salam. That's why when they now narrate the hadith, they basically put an identity to the person that this was actually Jibril alayhi salam. So they don't say a man, but rather they say it one time, Jibril alayhi salam who had done it. So, wallahu a'lam what the actual case is. In any case, he said that this angel came and he told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you have glad tidings of two lights which you have been given, which no prophet before you have been given. It is the Fatiha to Kitab in Surah Fatiha, wa Khawatim wa Surah Al-Baqarah, and the ending ayat of Surah Baqarah. No one recites a word of it but that he shall be granted it. What this is, we know Surah Fatiha is basically a dua. When you say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, guide us on the straight path, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim al-Dhalin, the path of those that the straight path, not the path of those who your wrath, or your anger, betting Jews and Christians and all the other kuffar for that matter. So this is a dua. So when you read Surah Fatiha, Allah grants you, basically Allah answers the dua that you are making in the surah. And likewise, the end of Surah Baqarah, we know that in Surah Baqarah, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى قَبْلِنَا. The whole rest of the dua which is mentioned there. So when you, according to the hadith, whenever you read a word, even of this dua, then Allah grants it to you. And this hadith is reported in Muslim and in Nasa'i and possibly elsewhere as well, but he mentions it just from a Muslim and in Nasa'i. And from the narration of Hadrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Okay, that was the fourth hadith. The fifth hadith is Khamisan wa'an Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala. Hadrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man salla salatan lam yaqra'a fiha bi ummi al-Qur'ani fahiya khidajun salatan ghayru tamam. This hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever performs a salah and he does not recite in it the ummi al-Qur'an, meaning Surah Fatiha, fahiya khidaj, meaning thrice, fahiya khidaj, fahiya khidaj, fahiya khidaj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated the word thrice. Meaning ghayru tamam, not complete. On this hadith there's actually a lot of kalam, what exactly is meant here. Basically this is a difference of opinion between the Hanafi madhab and the Shafi'i Maliki and Hanbali madhab, because they say that it is a condition for the validity of Salah to recite Surah Fatiha, one of the arkan, one of the pillars, so to say, of the Salah. But the Hanafi madhab say it is wajib, but it's not farad to read Surah Fatiha. So the other madhab, they argue on the basis of this hadith. And the Hanafi madhab argue, replies in turn, with the same hadith, that khidaj means deficient, but not, so to say, invalid. So you are missing out something from your salah is deficient, but your salah will still be valid. This is the answer that the Hanafi ulama have given, and they, obviously it's not a thumbs up opinion. There is the dalil that they have from a linguistic perspective and others as well for why they say that. Okay, so in any case, continuing. فقيل لي أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه إنا نكون وراء الإمام فقال اقرأ بها في نفسك فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله عز وجل قسمت الصلاة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين ولعبدي ما سأل يا كم تحديث. So the people who had Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه was narrating the hadith too, they said what happens now when we are behind the Imam? So he's reciting Surah Fatiha, what must we do? And Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, he said that read it to yourself, not loudly, but read it to yourself. because I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that Allah azza wa jal says, I have divided salah between me and between my servant in half. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ And for my servant, it's that which he asks. فَإِذَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ قَالَ اللَّهُ حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي When the slave says, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, then Allah replies and says, حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي My slave has praised me. وَإِذَا قَالَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ The most beneficent, most merciful, then قَالَ اللَّهُ أَثْنَى عَلَيَّ عَبْدِي Then Allah replies and says, My servant has praised me. Sana and Hamd is, as you can say, they're synonyms. So in Arabic, they give off a bit of a difference in meaning. But in English, like I say, English is a bland language, which is not able to give off quite so deep meaning like in Arabic. So just, like you can say, the literal translation is that my slave has praised me. فَإِذَا قَالَ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ When the person says, owner of the day of reckoning, قَالَ مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي My servant has glorified me. وَقَالَ مَرَّةً فَوَّطَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي And at one time, meaning there's a different narration, which one says, مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي My slave has glorified me. And one says, فَوَّطَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي My slave has entrusted things to me. فَإِذَا قَالَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ Only you do we worship and only you do we ask for help. قَالَ هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ Then Allah replies and says, This is between me and between my servant, and for my servant he shall have that which he asks for. فَإِذَا قَالَ إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ When he says, guide us on the straight path, the path of those who have favored, not the path of those who have your anger, nor those who have gone astray. Then Allah says, هَذَا لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ Allah replied and says, قَالَ This is for my servant, and my servant shall get that which he asks for. So, because you are asking for guidance and not to be like the Jews who had earned the anger of Allah, nor the Christians who had gone astray, then Allah says, Because you asked this of me, I will grant it to you. I will guide you on the straight path, and I will save you from this guidance and from my wrath. And this hadith is reported in Sahih Muslim. So, as you can see, it's authentic hadith which has been quoted. It's not fabrications or anything of the sort. So, that's why Tafsir Ibn Kathir really is the top of the range of Tafasir because it's authentic narrations and statements and everything to back up everything, to prove things from a proper perspective. And just from reading the tafsir, it takes you out from being a third person and puts you actually into the midst so that you can almost imagine yourself there amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Quran was being revealed. As you will see, we'll come later on in the tafsir and see those narrations of, like I said, the asbab al-nuzul, the reasons for revelation, when they say this is what was happening, and then there's the other hadith which gives all background and things. So then it's like you can see the scene before you as to why this took place. So really, it is in my opinion, there is no better tafsir than Tafsir Ibn Kathir. Okay, so then on that point, this was the fifth hadith, and it's the ending of the chapter regarding the virtues of Surah Fatiha. Obviously, the virtues go much more further than this, but Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, didn't want to overburden a person with giving 500 pages just on the virtues of Surah Fatiha, so he just restricted it just to these five hadith. So on that point, inshallah, we will end, and next time we can continue onwards, which will be, it's still continuing with Surah Fatiha, which will continue on for quite some time, because we've not actually come to the actual tafsir of Surah Fatiha as of yet. We're just simply speaking about the Surah itself. So, in any case, on that point, we will end, and we next time, inshallah, we can continue. Okay, then, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.